following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Hey, wanted to, in a more serious note, wanted to hit this. So perfect lining up for our passage tonight is kind of what we've seen happening in our nation the last couple days. I think with some fear of what's going to happen with this virus that's spreading. And I think that to some level, we want to be absolutely wise with how we handle our households and our homes and our work environments and situations. So I think that would be first thing I'd say to you is be wise with that. And I would say go along with what they say. If you're sick, stay home. But you know what? That's all the time when you're sick, you should stay home, right? So there should be that element all the time. But here's what we need to do. We need to hold tightly onto the Lord, right? That when circumstances, and this is huge, right? Huge circumstances come up. It's not like God forgot, like, or that he fell asleep, or that, hey, where is God in all this, right? Well, we can answer these questions. And tonight, I think we're going to look at a text that fits so perfectly into what happens in the ups and downs of life when we try to address these things. And I think, we had a pastor's meeting this morning, and we just kind of talked about what's going on. And when the ground gets shaking, it's oftentimes, it can scare us. And the reality is we need to, those are the times we hold more tightly onto the things of the Lord. We go to the Word more often. We seek Him and His face more often. That we hold tighter onto Him instead of running and getting caught up in the fear. And not to say that it's not scary, right? But to say also, hey, but I've got a bigger trust in the Lord. And that would be true in all life circumstances, is it not? That there's things that happen in our life, loss of job. So, you know, bring up all the other stuff that goes along with the virus, right? The economic status. Like, well, what happens with that? And what about hospitals? And what about, and you've heard all the scenarios. And the reality is you and I just need to keep walking with the Lord and being strong in Him. And when those things happen, okay, that's a little scary, but Lord, I'm going to come back to you and I'm going to hold tightly onto you. What about this? What about, I'm going to come back to the Lord and I'm going to hold on to Him. And so we're going to look at a guy who did that very well in our text tonight. So I think you're here at just the right time in just the right perfect season to hear this message. You came on the right time tonight. So let's pray and then we'll dive in. God, you are the God who casts out fear. Lord, as we hold on to you, and I know that in a room this size, with this many people in here, people have walked through other things that have been scary before, and they've held tightly onto you. Lord, and this will be no different, that this will be a time when we rally together and we pray together and we seek your face together. Lord, we pray over our nation and the world, actually, Lord, tonight, and all the fear. And some of that fear founded in maybe some truth, a lot of that fear may be founded in just fear. And tonight, Lord, we believe that we're coming to a God who hears us. Lord, we would just pray that you would eradicate this virus. Chase prayed about our sins being eradicated as far as the east from the west. I pray that for this virus, Lord, that you would raise up people to combat it, Lord, and that there would be a solution quicker than maybe what's anticipated. Lord, that you would just do that work and above and beyond. But Lord, I would just pray in the middle of all this, your people would rise up in a way that honors you rightly. That demonstrates a true faith in you, that even though the ground may be shaking, Lord, you would raise up those people who would stand strong for you. And so make that us. Lord, we are those people. It's not the people out there somewhere. Lord, we are those people called by your name. And so, Lord, strengthen us for that purpose, for our families, for maybe our coworkers, for our classmates. Lord, wherever you would put us, give us that strength and the boldness to really talk about you in this season. Lord, our confidence in who you are. And Lord, again, that doesn't prevent us from praying against this virus and Lord, that you would eradicate it. So we pray you do that sooner rather than later, we pray. Give wisdom also too, Lord. Give wisdom to those governing officials and all those people who are making huge decisions. Lord, I pray that you would just give wisdom to them, strengthen them for this season, for this time. Lord, may you be glorified in all these things. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's turn to a guy tonight who we will be able to see him stand strong in when the whole ground of his life was shaking, when he was probably grasping for anything he could have that would have stability, and he was missing it all the time. You can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40 tonight, but I want to kind of kick us off and give us some grounding for where we've been, and I think it's important to kind of see the context of where this young man started. And as soon as I say his name, you're going to know, because some of you have been here, but in Genesis 37, we find out about this guy named Joseph. Do you remember him? What is Joseph most known for? His coat, right? His coat of one color or his coat of? Many colors, right? So Joseph is known for his coat. Where? How did he get that coat, right? His dad. And why did he get that from his dad? Well, because Joseph was his dad's favorite, right? And even it's clearly said in the Bible, and for everyone to read for all time, Joseph was my favorite. And do you remember what his brothers thought about Joseph? Oh, they hated Joseph. In fact, I was looking in the text this week and it says they could not speak a peaceable word to him. And sometimes I feel like my kids are that same way. It's like, you guys, just say one nice thing to each other. Why are you looking at each other like that? Like mad dog, right? The Bible says that his brothers hated him so much they could not speak one peaceable word to him. So Joseph one day has this dream. You remember the dreams, right? Because Joseph is also a dreamer, right? And this is significant for our text tonight. He has two dreams. One of them, the kind of the short version of it, is his brothers bowing down to him. You remember this? And when he tells his brothers, because he told his brothers that dream, what does his brothers do? Hate him all the more. Right? Then he says, oh, wait a minute, I got another dream I want to tell you. And this is of the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, mom, dad, brothers, all bowing down to him again. Do you remember this? And what did it do to his brother's relationship? Help it or hurt it? Oh, man, come on. You're going to tell us another dream? And actually, this time his dad rebukes him. Says, buddy, what in the world are you doing? The Bible also says the dad remembered it as well. And then one day, his brothers are out in the fields, and he comes out to his brothers. And do you remember what happens? You remember what they do to him? Actually, they want to kill him. They want to kill him. Like, they hated him so much, they wanted to kill their own blood, right? Let's get rid of this guy. But instead, Reuben, one of the brothers, says, hey, instead of killing him, let's sell him. Now, all right, that's a little better, right? Let's sell my brother. So what do? They throw him in a pit. And the first people that come by, they sell their brother away, gone, what they think is forever. Now, this is crazy. Imagine your family hating you so much that they throw you in a pit and then sell you, and you end up in a foreign land working for a guy named Potiphar, right? Crazy. Crazy. Imagine that you get thrown in a pit and you wake up and you're in a different land now, in a completely foreign environment to you. You're no longer daddy's favorite. You no longer have that family connection. All your brothers sold you away. Imagine that. Now, here's the thing. At this point, you may be thinking, God, what are you doing? This would freak me out. I'm sure Joseph is thinking, what are you doing here, Lord? But look at, if you would, look at chapter 39, verse 2. Look at chapter 39, verse 2. After all this stuff has happened, and he's working in Potiphar's house, and listen to what it says in chapter 39, verse 2 of Genesis. Now the Lord was with Joseph. What? How is the Lord with Joseph? He just got beat. He's thrown in a pit, sold off to slavery. There's a whole lie conspiracy going on with his brothers and his dad at this point. They're trying to sell him the idea that he was eaten, right? And yet, we look at 39:2 and it says, now the Lord was with Joseph. Not only that, look what else it says. And he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Despite the fact that the ground was shaking underneath Joseph, that his whole world had been rocked, This reality was true of him. The Lord was still with him. He didn't give up on the Lord. The Lord didn't give up on Joseph. And in fact, instead, we see him prospering, that the Lord was blessing the things that he touched. Joseph found favor with Potiphar, the Egyptian. That's a crazy thought, because at some point, all of us would have been in a situation where we're like, wow, God, you laid a number on me here. Right? Maybe I don't want to follow you anymore. How can I trust you? I mean, if you know the story, forget the story for a minute and just think about this one instance of being thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, and you're in a foreign land away from the family that you love. You might think, man, we've lost all hope. And yet he continues to honor the Lord, so much so the Lord honors him. Now, you remember what happens, right? You remember what happens with his wife, Potiphar's wife, the one he's working for? She keeps making, and I love what the Bible says here. It says she's making eyes at him. She casts long eyes at Joseph. Hey, like that, hey, right? And she actually keeps making advances at him, and he keeps pushing her away, rejecting her. In fact, he says something one time that was so noble. It was like, your husband, so, I'm paraphrasing here, but your husband has given me jurisdiction or control over everything in his house. Why would I do what you're asking me to do? He's honored me. Why would I dishonor him in this way? And she, yet it doesn't stop her, and she keeps making advance after advance after advance till one day, you know what happens, right? She makes the ultimate advance at him, and she, in some ways, attacks him, right? And he flees, and then she makes up this story that said he came to get me, to make his advance at me, to which Potiphar, his boss, remember, we're in a foreign land somewhere. He's kind of all by himself, right? His boss gets angry at him, and what does he do with him? You help me. Throws him in prison, right? Advance after advance, Joseph pushes her away, until finally she gets revenge on him and says, listen, I'm going to tell my husband that you took advantage of me. And her husband throws him in prison. But look at 39 verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Let me say that again real quick. I want you to see that. 39 verse 21. What does it say? But the Lord was with Joseph. That even though this stuff just happened to him out of his control, in fact, if anything, he was admirable in this whole situation, high character, high morale, pushed her away when maybe another man wouldn't. And here he says he ends up back in prison again, back to destitution, back away from what he knew. And it says, but the Lord was with Joseph. And as before, as Joseph is with the Lord and the Lord is with Joseph, the Lord showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did, there it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. I don't have to worry about Joseph is essentially the idea there. He can do whatever he wants because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. And here yet again, we see this terrible circumstance, a thing where he was being noble, high man of character, yet he gets thrown in prison. The Bible says the Lord was with him and actually, in that moment, caused him to prosper. But the Lord was with him, even amidst all the shaking ground underneath. I think that's true of us. That one of the hardest things to do is to continue to come to that devotion time every morning on the way home from work to throw in the Christian music that's going to uplift us and strengthen us when things are hard. And maybe even to show up here on a Wednesday night or to come to church when it's safer maybe if I just stay home because so many things are going on in my life. So many crazy things are going on in our world, right? And yet to show up and to be here and to say, God, you are my God. And even in the life-changing circumstances, the ups and downs in life, Joseph holds tightly onto the Lord, even though we could all make this argument. Man, what in the world? Would I hold on? Would I hold on to the Lord despite the bleak circumstances, despite life-changing consequences? But Joseph doesn't leave God. Imagine, listen for a minute, imagine having that sort of relationship with God, where you knew no matter what comes at me, loss, sickness, loss of job, loss of fight, no matter what comes at me, I trust that I'm going to hold on to the Lord, that He's going to be my God in all circumstances for all of time. I think that's the kind of fortitude that Joseph has in this account. I mean, if you just put yourself into one of those situations, hated by family, sold into slavery, thrown into a pit, taken to a foreign land, unrightly accused, I'm in prison for who knows how long. I used to just get to be with my family, right? You were working in the fields. My dad loved me. I got a coat of many colors, my life was good. And now here I am in prison. And this gets us to chapter 40. Look at chapter 40, verse 1. We get to our text tonight, Joseph in prison, and he introduces two more dreams. We're going to see two more dreams tonight. Here's chapter 40, verse 1. Look what it says. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker and the candlestick maker... No, just kidding. Not the candlestick maker. But it does say the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them so that they were in custody for a while. Now, who are the two characters here that we're talking about? The baker. He baked, so there's nothing mystery about that, right? He's a baker who bakes. But the other guy, the butler, some call it the chief cupbearer, he would be kind of the protector of the Pharaoh in some ways. He would make sure that no harm came to the Pharaoh through food. He would be the tester of the food before the Pharaoh would eat it. The cupbearer would either drink or eat it to test it. And both of these guys know the Pharaoh. He's in there. He's in their court, his court in some way. And now they end up in this prison with Joseph. They end up in the same prison that God brought Joseph into, even though it wasn't Joseph's fault. It's kind of an amazing thing when you think about it. And here's the other incredible thing. Joseph has such a reputation in the prison that he oversees these two guys. That the captain of the guard is like, hey, put him under Joseph's charge. I don't worry anything about Joseph. These guys are coming down from the Pharaoh level, and just put him underneath Joseph. He'll do a good job with him. And Joseph has no idea who these two guys are, right? It's just like, yes, boss, I'll take care of it. I got you. I'll take care of it. He doesn't have any idea of what God is about ready to do with these two guys. And in fact, if Joseph was going to complain and be bitter and not see any of this, he could have just been one of the guys that stayed in his jail cell, right? But instead, we get this picture of Joseph as faithful to God, faithful to the people he's underneath, not bitter, seeking after the things of the Lord, even in the most difficult times of his life. And God brings these two guys in with a plan and a purpose. Joseph is just fulfilling his duties. Look at verse 5. But then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. What? Right? This is insane that Joseph noticed something about these guys. We don't know how long they've been there. It says a while, right? So he's somehow gotten over time to know these guys, so much so that he could walk in and see that something was off about them. Now, here's what's interesting about that. Doesn't he have enough problems of his own, right? Couldn't he just at every night just be weeping and thinking, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? And yet he sees these two guys and he notices something about them, that they're sad. And, hey, let me tell you guys, let me just say what he could have said to those two guys. You're sad, right? You're sad. Let me tell you that I was my father's delight. I had a family back home. I had brothers who threw me in a pit and sold me. Things started getting a little bit better. But then I was falsely accused. Now I'm here in prison and you're sad, right? Couldn't he have that mindset of like, what are you sad about? Instead, he doesn't. Instead, he asks them, why are you sad? Instead of being cast down and bitter, his heart is open to saying, hey, maybe I can reach into this guy's life. He could have been so closed off, yet he stayed ready and he stayed hopeful that God might do something. And look at verse 7. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we have each had a dream and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Couldn't Joseph have just said, I'm not interpreting any more dreams, right? I know where that leads. And quite frankly, I don't want to talk about your dreams and I don't want to talk about the things of the Lord because I'm here in prison. This isn't fair. That's not what he says. He identifies this idea and kind of pointing us and the reader back to he's still walking with the Lord. He's still identifying himself as a man of God, even amidst all the circumstances that are going on. Look what he says. He says, do not all interpretations belong to the Lord? Doesn't everybody know that? That if you want to find out information, you go to the Lord. And that's exactly what he says to them. Tell me him, and I'll seek the Lord on your behalf. Joseph had two dreams. Interesting. Joseph himself had two dreams. Now we bump into another two guys who have how many dreams? Two dreams. And we're going to see later on in our text tonight that Pharaoh has how many dreams? Two dreams. Coming in pairs. Interesting. Joseph's was about the potential future. This is about a test. Joseph, will you still be faithful to me? Are you still a man who will seek after me, even in the midst of all the things that are going on in your life? And will you interpret these dreams correctly? And then we'll see the latter too. Look at verse 9. Here's what the dream said. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, it blossomed, shot forth. And its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Kind of something maybe he would have done as the chief cupbearer. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner, like what you used to do when you were his butler. And then Joseph says, but remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house, right? Come on, get me out of here. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into this dungeon or into the dungeon. The cupbearer will be restored again. But Joseph isn't crazy. He's not like, oh, I can see God using me so well in this prison. You know, just keep me here, right? He's not crazy. He's not all about staying in the prison if he can get out. And he sees this chief cupbearer as his way out. Holy cow, God gave you a dream. I'm interpreting the dream for you. This must be my way out. That God is redeeming me right here. I can already see me getting out of this place. So I'm just going to tell this guy, and of course he's going to tell the Pharaoh, hey, when you get out, let him know about me. I hooked you up, you hooked me up, that kind of thing, right? Just remember me. That's what he says. Just remember me so I can get out of this place. Then he moves on, verse 16, to the next guy. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, Hey, all right, cool. Hey, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, and I'm sure he did not want to do this, right? He didn't want to give the guy an interpretation. It's like, lunchtime. Let's get away here for a second. This is the interpretation of that guy's dream, verse 18. This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Harsh, right? I kind of enjoy the part where the guy's like, I'm listening to this interpretation. I really like that. Hey, let me tell you my dream. And it's like, wait a minute. No. He says, listen, you're going to die, essentially. And by the way, I get to see Joseph saying that guy, just forget my name, right? When the other guy, you can tell the Pharaoh about me. I want to leave. But hey, you just forget about who I am. So let's see what happens next and see if Joseph's dream is correct. Verse 20, or the interpretation is correct. Verse 20, now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. They had a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. He took him out of the prison and elevated them up. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in the Pharaoh's hand, just like Joseph said. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler, key phrase here, did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Can you imagine? You knew that was from the Lord. I was down here, and the guy said, hey, I'm going to put these two guys under your charge. And then one night, the guy has a dream. It's obviously from the Lord. I interpreted the dream, and now I sit waiting. Today's the day, right? I'm going to get out. Today's the day. I'm going to get out. And he doesn't get out. In fact, the guy forgot about him. The guy who he gave favorable interpretation to forgot about him. At this point, you have to think, Joseph is thinking, God, what are you doing? How could you just leave me here? How is it that I do so much for you, God, right? That I've been so faithful over the years, and it just seems like, man, I seem like that was the way out of here. And yet, here I am. I'm sitting in this jail cell day after day after day waiting for you to answer, where are you at? I don't want to question you, God, but I'm questioning you, right? Where are you at? And I think maybe you've been in that place before, and maybe you're in that place now where you're like, you know, oh man, in the pit, in the prison, now here I am sitting in prison, and I thought I was getting out. Where are you at? And you're in that spot where it's like, God, answer, answer, answer. Different timing. Waiting on the Lord, patience is part of the walk of Christ. Amen? Have you experienced that? That sometimes the thing that we think, answer it now, and he's like, wait. And you're like, no, wait a minute now. Wait. It's part of the walk of walking with Christ. God often appoints us to wait much longer than we would like, much longer than it takes. Look at verse 41 and let's see how long he waited. Then it came to pass at the end of, listen, 2 full years that the Pharaoh had a dream. 2 years he sat in that prison waiting, probably daily. This is the day. This is the day. I imagine at some point maybe he gives up and he's like, hey, you know what? I'll be here for the rest of my life. That I'm not going to wait any longer by the jail cell door. Like, oh, I hear the keys. Nope, not it. Not the time, right? At some point, he would have just given up, possibly. 2 full years is what our text says. That's a long time to wait on the Lord. I'm sure many of you have been waiting on the Lord for something for 2 years, maybe longer. Look at 41 again. Then it came to pass after the 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows. This is Pharaoh's dream. It's going to come in 2 dreams, actually. Joseph had 2. These guys had 2. Pharaoh has 2. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke, sweating, right? Oh my gosh. Can you imagine that scene? Okay. I see that happening. He slept. He fell back asleep and dreamed a second time. And suddenly seven heads of grain came up, one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Again, notice we have this coupling going on. Then the cows, when it talks about the cows coming up out of the water, what it meant was cows would often go down into the Nile, into the water, because that's where you could stay cool in the heat and the flies wouldn't get to you. And sometimes they'd even gnaw on the bottom kelp or the grass that was growing from the bottom. So when he sees those cows coming up, that's probably what he's looking at. These dreams would bother anyone, I imagine. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. So Pharaoh wakes, has these two dreams, wakes up, spirit is troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams. Listen, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. He took all of his best men, everyone who should know, everyone who could know, and he assembles them together. Why? Because his spirit was troubled. It was more than just bad food, right? It was more than just a gurgling of the stomach and like, I had a bad food last night. I don't know what Egyptian food. What would be a good Egyptian? I don't. Nobody else knows either. Bad Egyptian food, right? Whatever it was. He was thinking, man, what is this? These dreams are so vivid. They're so real. Whatever it is, it's caused my spirit to be troubled. And so he assembles all the people in his kingdom that really should have known. But here's the reality. God is in control, right? We've seen that all along. The Lord is with Joseph. The Lord is with Joseph. The Lord is with Joseph. And even in this case, using a pagan king, right? Pharaoh, even people look at him as a small lowercase g god. People would look at him. And God's like, I'll even use that guy, right? That I'll even use this guy. It's crazy to think. So he gives him this dream. And then he uses Joseph. God is the dream giver, the dream revealer, not the magicians or the wise men of Egypt. They're foolish in comparison. In fact, look what Joseph said in chapter 40, verse 8. And they said to him, those the cupbearer and the baker, we each have had dreams and there is no interpreter of it. So look what Joseph says to those two guys back in 40, verse 8. Do not interpretations belong to who? To God. In other words, the magicians and all those guys who came together in Pharaoh's court could have guessed and guessed and guessed and guessed and guessed, but they would never come up with it because this vision is given to him by the Lord. This is kind of the turning point for Joseph. This is the moment that he's been waiting for. This is his big moment where God is going to use him in a powerful way. Look at verse 9. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my fault this day. Oh, wait a minute. There was a guy, right? 2 years ago. He's still in prison. Holy cow, can you imagine? What would you say to this guy? 2 years of my life, right? I've been in the prison longer, but you knew me 2 years ago. I've lived every day 2 years in this prison. He says, oh, I remember a guy, right? Look at verse 10. When Pharaoh was angry with his servant and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dream for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream, and listen, here's the most important thing, and it came to pass, just as he interpreted it for us. So it happened, he restored me to my office, and he hanged him, right? It came true. During the time that we think God is doing nothing, God is actually preparing Joseph, right? Even though we look at 2 years of his life, he could easily have gotten him out day one. Hey, there's this guy. He interpreted a dream. Hey, get him out of prison. I owe him something, right? Forgets about him. But all during that time, God is stirring something inside of Joseph, preparing him for this moment and actually preparing for him for a big moment, one that far surpasses even what he could have imagined as maybe a farm boy back in the day. There's no way he could ever imagine what God is about ready to do. But listen, he wasn't ready when he was bragging about his dreams to his brother, was he? He wasn't ready for that. He didn't understand that. At that point, we kind of said snotty nose. Maybe that's a little harsh, but he was maybe a little prideful. Maybe like, hey, look at what I got. Look who I am, right? But God is preparing him in all these years to do something incredibly great, something we'd never imagine. In this moment, it just so happens to be the great thing is that he's appearing before the Pharaoh, the leader of the land. And here he is. He was in jail. And now all of a sudden there's this elevation in the story of Joseph. This guy who comes from a little community of people and is sold. And he's now positioned to do something incredibly great that he would never imagine. And let me just say this. Would never have happened had he become bitter towards the things of God. If he would have just shut down. I'm shutting down. I've been through far too much. The ground shook way too many times underneath me in my life. And now I'm bitter. In fact, I'm angry. God, how could you do this to me? But he never see that in Joseph. He just keeps being faithful in the moment. And it keeps saying, this is this common storyline. God blesses him. God blesses him. He oversees Potiphar's house. He oversees the jail. I didn't worry about anything when it was in Joseph's hands. This continual blessing is over Joseph. So verse 16. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, oh, did we read 14? Yes? No? No. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. Because he had to, right? Because you're going before Pharaoh, you can't look like this. You know what I'm saying? So he had to shave. And some people even think he maybe even shaved his head because that was one of the ways that, you know, they appeared in Egyptian times, that he would have to shave everything. And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret. I love Joseph's response. Look what he says. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Listen to that again. Joseph says, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. How easy could it have been for Joseph, who's been in prison for 2 years? Now he's standing before the Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Pharaohs. I got to look good in front of this guy. Yeah, I'm that guy, right? I've interpreted dreams in the past. I'm the interpreter of dreams. You need me. Get me out of prison. Right? If I just look good in front of him, maybe he'll just get me out of prison. That's where my eyes are looking. I got to get out of the jail. I can't be in there any longer. So you ask for an interpreter, I'm the guy. But that's not what Joseph does. What does he say? God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. It's not in me. There's a humble response of saying, it's not going to be me. If this dream gets interpreted, it won't come from me. It's going to be God giving it to you. He honors Yahweh in this moment. He could have taken credit, but he doesn't. Look at verse 17. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt. Such ugliness I have never seen. That's harsh for the cow. I've never seen in all the land the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. he's harsh to those cows. As uglier than anything in the land. They were just as ugly as the beginning. Verse 22. But also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Even though it's a small little sentence, what he's saying is no one can answer this. I've asked all the smart people. I've asked all the magicians. I've asked my whole court. No one can answer this. Giving God glory once again. Look at verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 good years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout the land of Egypt, but after them, 7 years of famine will arise. And all the, listen how desperate it will sound, how desperate it will be. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. You imagine the 7 years of partying, of, yeah, we got it. This is good. We're set. No big deal. Keep going, keep going, keep going. He said, all that's going to be forgotten. And the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following. They're going to forget about it. For it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God and God will shortly bring it to pass. In other words, God used the coupling effect. Listen, this is so important. God used the coupling effect. He told you once in a dream. He told you twice in the dream. Here's why. It's going to happen soon. And God wants you to know that he's establishing it. So it's kind of the rule of two. There's this idea that if you say it once, holy, 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 that I'm going to say it twice. I want the impact. I want them to see it. I want them to know it. I want them to know it's from the Lord. So Joseph says, listen, that's why you have the double dream. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select, listen to this wisdom. This is Joseph talking to Pharaoh, the Pharaoh. Here's what I think you should do. Here's what the Lord's calling you to do. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. He's like, you know, maybe me, right? Look up here. 34. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 or 20% of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. Listen, what he's setting up here is so intelligent and so smart. We've addressed the problem. He's saying, listen, here's what you need to do. This is from the Lord. You need to put somebody to oversee that problem. You need some answers. You need some solutions. Have big vision for it. And then after that, you're going to need people to execute it. That you're going to need to tell people, hey, we're saving. Because there's 7 years of great things coming, and there's going to be 7 years of drought, of terrible, severe drought. And Joseph is coming. Listen, think about what Joseph is thinking here in this moment. Holy cow. I'm standing for the Pharaoh. And all those years that I was 17 years old back in the day when my brothers sold me away. And life has taken me through this up and down circumstances. And there were nights when I would just lay awake thinking, God, are you even there? How are you working here? God, what do you want me to do? Man, God, I find myself a little bitterness inside of me when I'm sick and stuck here in prison, right? And all this time, God is maneuvering, not on Joseph's timetable. God doesn't always move on our timetable, But in this moment, Joseph's standing before this Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh tells him the dream, and he's like, oh, for such a time as this, it's in this moment I can look back at the past and think, I know what you were doing there. I see what you were doing there. I know what you're doing there. Then he has to be thinking, right? Doesn't he have to be thinking about this? I remember this dream I had when I was a kid. And it was of my brothers bowing down to me, right? And the sun, the moon, and the stars, my mom, my dad, my other brothers bowing down to me. What is that? How is that going to happen, right? Doesn't he have to be thinking, when is that going to happen? Is that going to happen? What did that look like? What does that mean? Because he doesn't know that at this point. All he knows is that God got him from that field out there to this point standing before the Pharaoh of the land. And now God has given him wisdom that's going to save, I don't know, millions of lives for such a time as this. And so the question I think you have to ask yourself is, what is God positioning you for? Maybe it's not to stand in front of the Pharaoh, probably not the Pharaoh of the land, right? But what is God positioning you for? And the question is, it's not always going to be easy. Will I hold tightly on to him? Even when it seems like it's a roller coaster of a ride in my life. Up, down. And in those down moments when you're in the prisons or you're in the pit, right? Will you say, God, I still believe you. I still believe you're faithful. I'm going to look for ways to minister to others even when I'm in the pit. And God, I believe at some point you positioned me for a reason. You put me in front of people for a reason. So I'm trusting you for that because ultimately I believe you're a good God and you've got a purpose and a plan for my life. And here's the thing. Next week you're going to find out who takes this role that he seemed to make up for himself a little bit right there. Right? God said, well, here's what I think you should do. Put somebody in charge of the land. At that point, when those words leave his mouth, can he really be thinking it's him? It's probably not me. I just came from prison, right? Probably not me. But here's what I'm hearing from the Lord. You need to position someone of intelligence into that area who's going to oversee saving Egypt, all of Egypt, and actually all surrounding areas because they're going to walk through this devastation too. And next week, as Jonathan teaches, he's going to share with you who that person is that fills that role. Don't read ahead. Don't try to jump ahead and see who that is. And see what God does in that person's life. And it may, that is, his name may start with J. I'm not sure. But would you pray with me? God, what a fitting message. When all around us, in this season of our, in our world, in our country, and maybe in our own lives, there is some shaking of the foundation going on economically, health scare, Lord. And I really believe if Joseph was here in this moment, he was here with us and walking this out, he would just turn back to you. He'd just keep turning back to you. And the storyline would say something like this: "And the Lord was with him." And I believe that's true of us. I believe it's true of our families. As we turn ourselves over to you, despite what may happen, what circumstances around us may happen, may it be said of us that the Lord is with them. And Lord, you're going to position us at times in places that we don't understand, and certain things are going to happen that we don't understand. But Lord, that we would just say, hey, but the Lord is with us. And we're, quite frankly, we're with the Lord. We hold on to him no matter what. And thank you for this account of this man, Joseph, who just lived so faithfully with you, and kind of knowing the end of the story, wow, the way that you used him so powerfully. It was unprecedented, unpredictable. There's no way anyone could have known that this young man would grow into who you raised him up to be. Lord, would you do that same work in us, that at the end of our lives, people would say, wow. Not because of who we are, because we always pointed people back to you, but you would just do great and marvelous things through us, Lord. Each one of us in this room, Lord, use powerfully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.